If you got your Bibles or your electronic devices, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And then once you get there, go back to Genesis chapter 4 and put a finger there. We're going to read out of Genesis chapter 4 today as well. We are back to our series on Authentic for 1 week. Next week we have Kid Takeover, and so they'll be doing their own thing next week. But praise the Lord, we have Jason coming to share about his missions trip and then also the message for next week. So praise the Lord for that. We're excited about that. Jason's excited too. Yes. But we've been talking on this series on Authentic. Do we just say that we are followers of Jesus Christ? Is that the only way people know that we are followers? Or do we live it such that people see that we are followers of Jesus Christ through how we live? We talked about three of the things that help us to become authentic followers of Jesus Christ, the three heads of lettuce. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to Him. And let us not give up meeting with one another. We talk about the one important aspect of our walk with the Lord is joy. How often is our joy taken from us by the circumstances and the situations that we go through? How often is our joy circumstantial when it should not be? Because if Jesus is in us by His Holy Spirit, then His joy in us makes our joy complete. And therefore, we can have joy regardless of our circumstances or our situations. We talked a couple weeks ago then about what faith is and how that has to do with being an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk a lot more about that. But we started talking about what faith, that word, faith. Faith is a mental realization, an aha, of that which we cannot see being real, and we know it to be real. That which we do not see yet coming to pass, we can trust that it will, like He says in His word, that all of His promises are yes, and in Christ and Him, amen. We are fully persuaded of this. That is faith. An example of that would be, if we were to say, you know, because we don't try to sugarcoat things here, life is hard. Life does not always make sense, but surely God is working out His purpose, a good purpose in this for you and for me. Amen? That is faith. That is an example of faith. It's that surety that what will be, even though it hasn't come to be yet. And it helps us to see our situation clearly. Do you agree? I mean, one of the times can I rhyme here? Be, will be, to be, clearly. Do you agree? Amen. All right. So Hebrews chapter 11, that's what we're going to read today. Verse 4. All of our youngers are pretty much gone. I was going to have somebody read today. All right. Kaya, you up for it? Come on up. It's just one verse. Hebrews 11 chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4.
By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous. God Himself giving approval to his gifts, he died. But through his faith, he still speaks.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Father, we thank you for your word today that we get to read, we get to study, we get to talk about, we get to meditate on. We thank you for it today. We thank you, God, that this is your word. This is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And so, God, reveal to us the things that you want us to know today, I pray. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so, title of the message today is By Faith. By Faith. Last time we talked about by faith we understand. We understand. That's in verse 3 of Hebrews 11. By faith we understand. In other words, we're able to observe the things of God, His invisible qualities. By faith, we observe that the whole universe was made at His command so that what was seen was not made out of what was there before, about what was visible. Not only did God, we observe, I said, the whole universe was not only made by Him, but made by Him just speaking, let there be. And because of that, because we can understand that there are power in words, we can look at Proverbs 18:21, which says the tongue has the power of life and death. And we can understand that when we speak life, that it gives life. When we speak death, then it gives death. When we speak blessings, then it's a blessing. When we speak curse, it's a curse. It's not just words that fall on deaf ears. It does something. We speak life. We speak encouragement. Hey, I'm so glad that you're here today. Man, your life is a blessing to mine. Man, I'm so thankful that you press in prayer time and in worship. It is an encouragement to me. It helps me to press in more. Those are words of encouragement, words of life, as opposed to words of death, where we would speak over ourselves like, oh, I'm so stupid. I can't believe I did that. That is a word of death. Or that's dumb. I can't believe you did something like that. That is dumb. Why would you do that? That's speaking words of death, okay? So we understand that there is power in the tongue because by faith we see what Jesus did or what God did as he spoke the world into existence. And last time, we talked about we need to put on our glasses or our contacts. If we don't have corrective lenses, then our eyeballs of faith, okay, as we read the scriptures. But that's not the only place or the only reason we need to use those eyes of faith, and we're going to get into that today. In verse 4 here, Kaya's translation was a little different than mine, but mine says three times, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering. By faith, he was commended as righteous. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Three times. Three times he says that in this one verse. And so Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is starting each statement with those words so that we can understand, or we need to understand, that what is being said needs to be viewed through the eyes of faith. Who is this Cain and who is this Abel? You probably know. But we're going to talk about it anyway. Let's go back and flip to Genesis chapter 4. It's important, and we just don't assume what the Word of God says, that we look at it and we study it as well. So Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read the first five verses here. Genesis 4 and verse 1. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Can you imagine? The very first time a baby is born. Like, there's no other people that Eve has watched give birth to a baby, okay? This is the very first time. She's like, whoa, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. How cool is that, right? Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now, if we look at this through the eyes of the world, it would appear that God was picking favorites here. Why is that? Why, God? Why is Cain, the older brother, who's supposed to be like the one who's dedicated to the Lord, the firstborn male, is what we see in the Bible, why did he get the shorter end of the stick? We can look at it that way. But if we do look at it that way, we need to ask ourselves this question. Are we looking at what the Word says through the eyes of faith? Are we looking at it through our own interpretation? If you're an older sibling, like me, do you ever feel like growing up that you felt slighted because, you know, maybe your younger sibling got preferential treatment over you? It seemed like it. Your parents were picking favorites. That maybe happened just a couple times in my life. Well, while the parent, or, you know, if it were you, may in fact have had a favorite in that moment, you were maybe upset with this one, but you're like, oh, okay, this one's okay. So it may seem like I'm angry with you, but I love you, but I'm angry with you, but we're good, but I'm angry with you. Yeah, you know, we can kind of go back and forth like that. While parents may do that, I want to assure you, God does not. Romans 2 and verse 9 says this, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Verse 11, for God does not show favoritism. He doesn't. He sees things clearly. Here's a point. We need to see the things that happen in our lives through the eyes of faith. Not just what we read in the scriptures, but in how we apply scripture to our lives, how we look at the world around us. Otherwise, we may find ourselves looking through the eyes of our own interpretation. We may say it this way. Hey, I mean, both these guys, they offered sacrifices to the Lord. Why did Abel get the special treatment? That's what we could say if we looked through the eyes of our own interpretation rather than the eyes of faith. Well, why was it that God looked with favor on Abel's offering and not on Cain's? A just question. Cain says it there in chapter 4 of Genesis. Cain offered some of what he grew, whereas Abel offered some of the firstborn of his flock, his best. We go to Culver's sometimes, and 4 of us get ice cream. And so they bring the little tray out, and you go and pick your ice cream. And it used to be that I always looked for the one that was biggest, because I was the oldest, and I should get the biggest portion, right? Because despite the fact that they all taste the same, the one who has the most ice cream is the best, right? I used to do that. I try not to do that anymore, now that God has brought an awareness to this, okay? But what Cain did was he's like, okay, look at all this stuff that I have produced from the soil. Look at, oh, this is a good one. I'm going to put that one over here. I'm going to give you, here you go. I'm going to give you something, God. I'm giving you an offering. Look at this. Don't pay attention to what I put over here. But look at this, right? Whereas Abel's like, look at this flock that you give me. Oh, I'm going to give you the first part of it. I'm going to give you the best part of it. Look at this. Do you see the difference? You see the difference? What do you offer to God? Do you give him your best? The first part. Does he have first place in your life? God's response made Cain angry. It says in verse 5, so Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And we see here the first instance of sibling rivalry. It happened back then, not just in our day. It happened back then too. In verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Has God ever spoken to you the why question before? I know he has to me. Or like Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right? I just said that to one of my children last week. Is it right for you to be angry? Because I know he's asked me that question as well. It's a good heart-probing question to ask ourselves. You know, why am I so angry about this? Why am I so upset about this? Why does this frustrate me so much? Do I have any right to be angry? Just to ask that question. If God has asked you that, as he has asked me that, it's probably because you and I weren't viewing our situation through the eyes of faith. And if you got ears to hear, you best hold on, because God's done about to explain us something. That's my attempt at a southern drawl. Okay. God told Cain in verse 7 of what was happening that Cain was missing. He said, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Was Abel's sacrifice accepted? Yes. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted as well? This is what God is telling him. Like your brother. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. That God's saying to Cain, you're not seeing through the eyes of faith, Cain. Look and see. Sin is crouching at your door. Look at where you've gone. I don't have favorites, Cain, but you aren't doing what's right. If you do what is right, you will be accepted like your brother. But Cain's eyes were in the wrong place. And he refused to look at his situation that way, through the eyes of faith. And so Cain's response was then not based on faith, but on his own interpretation. And we read in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 4. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And when God asked Cain where his brother was, Cain did the same thing that we do today when we don't want to get in trouble. Where's your brother? I don't know. What happened there? I don't know. How did that get broken? I don't know. Like, it happened back then too. Happens today. It's been going on ever since the beginning of time. You never said that, right? You don't say, I don't know. Your wife asks you something, I don't know. Continues on. Cain's perspective was probably, could have been, possibly, my brother is getting in the way, and it's making it really hard for me to follow the Lord. It's all my brother's fault, right? If he wasn't just doing what he was doing, I would have an easy time following the Lord, but he's just getting in the way. So I'm going to get rid of him. I will remove the problem. And he misses the perspective that comes by faith in what God said. If you do what is right, you too will be accepted. How often is our interpretation of what is happening around us not coming through the eyes of faith? I know it happens to me. Listen to this. Our actions become evil when offense becomes our perspective. Our actions become evil when offense becomes our perspective. 30 years ago, author and speaker John Bevere wrote a book called The Bait of Satan. If you haven't read it, I'm going to spoil it for you today. You've had 30 years to read it. I'm sorry. The bait of Satan is offense. It is offense. Offense clouds our vision. Offense causes evil things to come into our hearts and then come out of our hearts. For out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. And so offense keeps us from living an authentic life of following Jesus Christ. And while at times we may feel like we've moved beyond our offense, we've got ourselves busy, we took our mind off of it, over time, if it hasn't been confessed and forgiven, it becomes an easy access of the enemy to get into our lives over and over and over again. When you don't expect it, it comes back again. When you're thinking you're doing good, all of a sudden something comes up and reminds you of what happened in the past, and you're back in that same place all over again. It becomes a foothold that then becomes a highway into our lives. I've seen this happen in my own life, and I've seen it happen here at Friendship Church. It's super easy to get a grudge about something, whether what we saw that happened was actually what happened, or whether what we heard was actually the intent of it or not. It's a good thing we have emojis for our texting, because it's like, was that angry or was that happy? I don't really know, right? And because we feel offense, we, many times without realizing it, begin to remove the eyeglasses of faith and start looking at the situation from a worldly perspective, allowing hurt to take root and become a tree of bitterness. Offense could come through someone that we know, but it could also come through someone that we don't know, someone who says something on the television, or even a government official for that matter. Consider for a moment what's been happening in our country the last several years. It seems to be that everything that used to not be okay is suddenly becoming a law that's saying that it's okay. New laws are getting passed left and right. I'm not talking about political left and right. Just saying laws are getting passed left and right. And why is that? Because the Bible is no longer held as a basis for morality in our nation. And so for a Christian, many of those laws that were passed were against what the Bible states, and we recognize that. But let me ask you, what was your response? Oh, I'm offended about this. I can't believe that they did that. We begin holding a grudge, begin talking negatively to others, and then perhaps get into an argument with somebody on Facebook about it. Or sling mud like the rest of the world does. I just want to remind you and I today, God used pagan nations to bring judgment on his own people and to send them into exile when they were not living right. Now, we are seeing changes happen in our nation that are for the good, praise the Lord, but do we still think of bitterness and envy, not envy, but bitterness and strife and offense when we think about those that we don't agree with in politics? Are we looking at them through the eyes of faith? even with how they react to some of the things that are happening now. The Bible tells us that the first thing that God wants us to do is what? Pray. The first thing he wants us to do is pray. Pray for who? 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I urge then, first of all, in other words, I'm praying for first. Pray first. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. I can thank God for my wife, my kids. I can thank God for all of you, but what about those that I don't agree with? What about those that are doing things that are truly evil in our day? I'm supposed to thank God for them? Is that all? Does that word all mean all? For kings and all those in authority, he goes on in verse 2, made for all people, prayers, intercession, petitions, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. While Paul mentions kings and those in authority, he says here to pray for all people, even those who offend, even those who we would call our enemies, our enemies. There's a student here at 1,000 Generations Academy that when we do prayer time and devotion time, and then at the end of the devotion time in the morning, I ask them what prayer requests they have. And this one, this gal, she says, I want to pray for my enemies. That's what she says. I want to pray for my enemies. Okay. So she prays for her enemies, but she prays, you know, God, that they would stop, you know, pestering her, bothering her, harassing her, that kind of thing. But then she prays, God, would you bless them? God, would you bless them? Do you and I pray like that? God, would you bless them? Wow. How does that change our eyes of what we're looking at and the perspective that we see when we pray that God would bless them? We thank God for what he's stirring up in our hearts that needs to be brought to the light, right? We need that stuff to be brought to the light so it can be exposed and we can confess and repent of it. This is Jesus' perspective on that. Matthew 5, praying for enemies. Matthew 5 and verse 44. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Oh, I just love the Bible sometimes. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Do you understand that the one has to do with the other? Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. Wow. As if to say, if we're not loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us, are we really acting as his sons and daughters? Are we living an authentic life of following Jesus Christ? He goes on to say in verse 45, that God causes his son, S-U-N, son, to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. What do we do? Here's the point. Praying for those who offend us returns us to our view through the eyes of faith. Especially if we continue to pray for them and continue to pray for them until our heart is changed towards them. Right? What happens if we don't? We start looking at what is happening without the eyes of faith and we end up becoming like them. Not maybe in their beliefs, but in our actions. It's us versus them, us versus them, us versus them. We don't look any different than the world. Paul goes on to say, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3, talking about in our praying for those who we can get offended by and want to complain about, he says this. This is good, this praying for them is good, and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You guys know I quote that scripture quite a lot. But I also need to be reminded that that is God's heart for all of those who can cause me to become offended as well. Because it's so easy to look at some in this world without the glasses of faith. Are we willing to view those who offend us through the eyes of faith? Are we willing to be merciful and forgive? It's more a question of, Do you want to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ or not? Matthew 18, Jesus gives a parable of the unmerciful servant. Unmerciful servant. The one who has been forgiven so much by the king went out and did not forgive the one who owed him a little. And without the eyes of faith, this man was justified in wanting to get back what he was owed, what was belonged to him. That makes sense from a worldly perspective. Forgiving someone who owes you something and not requiring payment, that does not make sense from a worldly perspective. But it's done as we look through the eyes of faith and see the greater debt that was forgiven us by Jesus on the cross. If that is our perspective, we are looking at the world through the eyes of faith. If God is able to forgive me for every single thing I've ever said, thought, or done wrong, how come I can't forgive my brother or my sister? As God shared the perspective through the eyes of faith with Cain, because he couldn't see it himself, sin is crouching at your door. So Jesus finishes the parable by telling us all in Matthew 18 and verse 32. Then the master called the servant, the first servant, the unmerciful one, called the unmerciful servant in. And he said, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" Does that convict you like it convicts me today? In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And verse 35 of Matthew 18 says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless," thank you, Lord, for the unlesses, "unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Two things I observe there. Jesus is not talking about people outside the church. He's talking about brothers and sisters. He's not talking about them. And number two, even though we receive mercy, and God wants to give us mercy, it can be taken away if we don't forgive. Jesus said when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, in Matthew 6, 14, he says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is serious. This is a big deal. May it be that I don't hold any grudges, that I don't hold any bitterness, that I don't hold any onto any offense. I may get frustrated, I may get angry with somebody, but do I respond with the eyes of faith? Do I look to my Lord and say, "God, help me to remember what you did for me on that cross. Help me to remember what you forgave me for. God, if I've been forgiven so much, I can forgive my brother. I can forgive my sister. God, help me." What will you choose? Here's the main point today. Authentic followers forgive. Authentic followers forgive, especially those in the church. How will we look different from the world if we don't live by the eyes of faith, if we don't walk by faith and not by sight, if we don't live in our own interpretation, but we walk in faith, we keep in step with the Spirit? How will we look different if we don't do that? How will we be these authentic followers of Jesus Christ? As we close today, will you stand with me? That was a joyful message, wasn't it? I just want to ask you today. This is our response time. Did someone come to mind as I was talking today? Something that is in the past, maybe something that happened recently. Did someone come to mind that just like, oh, every time I think about this person or I remember what it is that they did, I just begin to get this heaviness. Begin to feel the same things that I felt before again. And I haven't let it go. Is there someone that you need to forgive today? As you look at the cross, and you remember what Jesus did for you on the cross. There's something that you need to confess today. Something you need to bring into the open. Guys, there's been so many times in my life that I've been offended. So many times. But like the old saying says, when you forgive, you set the captive free and realize that the captive was you. It was you. What's it going to take to forgive? Father, we come before you today. And we start by remembering again what you have done for us, the price that you have paid, how you have poured yourself out for us. Lord, you didn't have to do that. Especially since you see all the ugly stuff in our lives. What's happened up to this point and what we're going to do tomorrow and the day after that and go on and go on. God, you didn't have to do that. But you chose to make a sinful, imperfect being to give them the ability to have access to come to the sinless, perfect one and to receive grace and to receive mercy. Lord, help us to look at each other, at ourselves, through the eyes of faith. Help us, God. Help us to have that right perspective that by faith that we would see one another. By faith. Who do you need to forgive today? What offense do you need to let go of? We want to shut the door of the enemy into our lives. We don't want offense to be a way that he can get to us anymore. What is it you need to let go of today?